What a privilege and what an awesome responsibility. When you think what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. You think about it. I mean, you talk about an awesome responsibility, but yet what a privilege. All right, open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John. John chapter 11. And let's begin reading in verse 54. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near, into the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that it should, if any man knew where he were, he should show it, and that they might take him. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying, had she kept this, for the poor always ye have with you, but me you have not always. And much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and there came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this hour that you have given us to come together as your people to worship and to bless and to praise your holy name. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that alarmed us and warned us of our fatal ease, as we were singing just a moment ago, and drew us with bands of love to yourself. We thank you that you've showed us our condition, and you showed us the beauty of the Savior, and you enabled us to embrace him by faith. We thank you for this hour that we have in blessing and praising your name in prayer, in song, and giving of our substance. And now we pray, bless the hearing of your word to our lives. Enable us to embrace and to understand. Holy Spirit, come and work in our hearts. You be our instructor, our teacher, and enable us to bless and to praise and worship you, even as we have read in this portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Therefore, we read in verse 54, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. The Lord Jesus in chapter 11 has just revealed himself to be the resurrection and the life, and he's standing in front of the tomb where Lazarus was buried, the one that he loved. In verse 43 of this chapter we read, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. No doubt this display of the glory of God that glorified the Lord Jesus. And in the result of that, it says in the passage in verse 45, and many believed. The glory of God, you see, that the Son God might be glorified as he had prophesied earlier in that chapter. They saw that and many believed. When I think about the 11th chapter and we read the following, and particularly as we're talking about just days before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had been on this earth now for 3 years. And when you contemplate what he had displayed right in front of that tomb, as he told both Mary and Martha, and as he had said to his disciples, that this sickness is not unto death, but this sickness is that, you see, for the glory of God, and that would glorify the Lord Jesus. And then he stands and he says, come forth. And here this man who was dead comes forth. And the reaction and the response of some of the people. The first one was, many believed on him. Now the last time we looked at this passage, we saw not only many believed on him, but there were some that said they went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They had an emergency meeting, the Sanhedrin, the council, you see, that great council of that nation. They claimed that they had the right of regulating all of the affairs of religion. They came together and they said, and I mean this is the reaction and the response to the Lord Jesus, what they had literally heard for 3 years, and then what he had displayed right there in Bethany when he called Lazarus from the tomb. They said, what do we do, for this man doeth many miracles. Now, I want you to know something, and we've talked about that before. You're talking about the spiritual deadness of the human heart. I mean, they're standing right before their very eyes. And I mean, here is a man whose body was already decaying. He stinketh. He calls them, and he doeth many miracles. And so they had an emergency meeting. And this is what they said. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. We must act. We are going to lose our place, our position, our power. And ultimately, this man, he is going to be our ruin. He is going to ruin us. You remember how Caiaphas, the high priest, stood and he said, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And so you see, this religious crowd, they say it. And unbeknownst to Caiaphas, he spoke, you see, a prophecy of that which is true about the Lord Jesus. He simply said, you know what we need to do in order for us to not to lose our place and ultimately our nation? We need a one man needs to die, and he is the one that needs to die. We must get rid of him. He must die for the people. And of course, John said, you see, so that the whole nation perish not. Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if any man knew where he was, he should show it that they might take him. And that was that religious crowd. Now, a little bit later, and when you look at this passage of Scripture, you find in the Gospel of Matthew and of Mark, they both, and it showed you how, you showed you how religious they were, and yet at the same time how spiritual dead they were. In Mark chapter 14, verse 1, we read, and after 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But yet at the same time they said, but they said, not on the feast day. Of course, they recognized that, you see, The feast was a very special, that was the high holiday or the feast of all of the holidays and all of the feasts they had in Israel, not on that day, lest there be an uproar with the people. And even in that, they said, let's arrest him, let's somehow or another, let's do away with him, but let's not do it on the feast day because that will bring about and cause a riot. Further, we read in our portion of Scripture in verse 55, we read, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Now, I want you to know, the Passover, that annual feast instituted by God in commemoration of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Where did God display himself to be the sovereign God? Where is it? And when you look in the Old Testament, you want to know about God and who God is, go to Romans chapters 9. And in Romans chapters 9, we read in this verse, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all of the earth. Now, all of you know, and of those of you that have been grown up and raised in church, you know the story of Joseph being sold into slavery. You all know that account, don't you? And you know that wonderful account how the Lord reunites Joseph and Jacob and the rest of his brethren. And how Joseph, you see, comes to the conclusion when he said, and you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You all remember that. And then you remember how you see Israel in Egypt, how they prospered. Joseph dies, and they multiply. And you remember how they multiply, and I mean they blessed everything they had. And yet the new Pharaoh did not know Joseph, and you all know the story. Now, I want you to know that every Easter, and in about another few weeks, we're going to see it on television. We're going to have Charleston Heston, and there's going to be that grand declaration of Moses. Remember that? It's amazing to me how I have the Hollywood production still embraces, you see, facets of biblical truths. And you remember the account of how the Lord, you see, stops and takes the man of, he says, Moses, take off your shoes. You remember the burning bush. And take off your shoes. You're standing on the holy ground. And how the Lord commissions and calls Moses to be the messenger to let his people go. And y'all remember all of the plagues and all of the things. And you remember how Moses, you see, time and time again, he confronts Pharaoh and letting his people go, and Pharaoh is willing, and he hardened his heart, and I mean, we're talking about one plague after another plague, and by the time it's all said and done, do you remember then there is the Passover? Think about it. And the Passover, and I want you to know, read in Exodus chapter 12, gives you a very plain and clear declaration. I want to read just a few verses from that. Because I think it's important here, and particularly as the response of the people toward the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus simply stands, simply dazed for the fact that you and I know that the Lord Jesus, he is our Passover. The Lord Jesus, the Passover has been sacrificed for us. The Lord Jesus, once and for all, has the spotless Lamb of God that has bled and died for us. And that yet here at the same time, these folks are there. They're trying to celebrate that annual Passover feast as the remembrance of God's dealing with his people. In Exodus chapter 12, we read, and Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take your lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. Now I want you to know, can you imagine that? I read that and I want you to know this is more than a Hollywood flick. This is not just a simple Bible story that is very graphic. But I want you to know the Lord, he's saying here that the angel was going to come through and he's going to smite the firstborn. And here is what I want you to do. Take a lamb, you see, and take that lamb and you see, and take its blood and you see, you sprinkle it and wipe on the doorposts. And when the angel comes by, that he sees, and you shall observe these things for an ordinance. And so we find here that this is to be remembered and recalled every year, for it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised you, that you'll keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our house, and the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. The passage that we just read, it's very plain and clear that it says the Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Now I want you to know that there were certain things that they needed to do. It's remarkable what they had to do. Their purifying consisted in preparing themselves for the proper observation of the Passover according to the commands of law. If any were defiled in any manner by contact with the dead or by any other ceremonial uncleanness, they were required to take the prescribed measurements for purification. So it says here that these persons who went up to the Passover were doubtlessly those who had in some manner been ceremonially polluted, and they wanted to purify themselves. That was a very intricate. They just didn't show up. It was one of those kind of things where they stopped and evaluated themselves. Is there anything that I need to do in order for me to be set apart and to be sanctified in that sense, in order for me to partake in the Passover, in that feast, you see? And then we read that, you might want to, if you're taking notes, in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 15 through 17. In Leviticus 22, verses 1 through 3, we read. And so we see here that it was very, very important here for them. And these folks, they went up to purify themselves. The third thing that we find in this passage and the response of those that had witnessed and listened to the Lord Jesus, not just in Bethany, but before, was in the third place when it says in verse 56, and they sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what do you think that he will not come to the feast? Well, think about it. I'm trying to put myself into this setting here. I mean, the Sanhedrin had given command that if anyone, you see, had given command that if any man know where he were, he should show it that they might take him. Think about it. And this didn't just come from a few obscure people. This came from the religious council for Israel, that if you know where he is, you let us know so we can arrest him. And so the question was, as they stood, what do you think that he will not come to the feast? What do you think? Is he coming? If he's coming, what is going to happen? I'm sure that there was all kinds of speculation and anticipation. If he comes, are they going to arrest him? What is going to happen to him? Is he coming to the feast? Did he come? Well, I want you to know, we know that he came, don't we? I mean, little did they know the fact that a week later, the lamb, the spotless Lamb of God, would be the Passover. Do you remember what John the Baptist said and how he declared in the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus? Y'all remember that? I preached a sermon before, and the text that John the Baptist used was, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What a text. And the next day we read, he had exactly the same thing. And looking up on Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." You remember the Apostle Paul when he speaks to the Corinthian church. And I believe that there are some lessons that we can learn here from that. The Old Testament, you see, that annual feast of the Passover, that purifying yourself, you see, do I need to be sanctified and set apart for that? The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and I think there is something we can learn here. And just for a thought on your part is when it comes to participating in the Lord's table, that the Lord's table is a reminder of the shed blood, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us. You remember how the Apostle Paul, he says, and that we're not to take the table lightly. And that he says that we're to examine ourselves, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Little did this crowd, as they were questioning, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" You and I know that it was a week later, the Lamb of God was crucified, and there he shed his blood for our salvation. And it was not the blood of bulls and goats, but it was the precious blood of the Son of God that was shed for us in order that you might have Passover. And justice has been done. The holiness of God has been quiet. Once and for all, not through many sacrifices, but once and for all. And that now you see we can, with a newing, living way, that we can approach, you see, the throne of grace. The book of Hebrews tells us, "Then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will he are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin." Listen to this. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." The Lamb of God, once and for all, was crucified, and you see, for us. Oh, my. And because of that, in a new and living way, that we have access to the throne of grace through the Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for us. Now, I got a little bit of time left. Fourthly, this morning, the response of people. First, we've got believing. We've got those that are going to the Sanhedrin, to the religious crowd,
They said, what we need to do, they said, we need to get rid of him. Then we have the others, you see, that are gathering there. They said, what is he going to come or what? And of course, in this passage, we find very plain and clear that there was a curiosity about many of them. Much of the Jews in verse 9, chapter 12, therefore knew that he was there when they had heard he come there to Bethany, that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now you can just imagine. What would you think if you read in the newspaper that a man had died, that he had already put him in the grave? We don't have the graves like they had over there. They put him in the tomb, and they had the big rock in front of him. He was already smelling, and here somebody comes along and says, rise, get up, and he gets up, and he's in Broken Arrow. And it's broadcast on Channel 6 and 2 and whatever the other ones are, and it's Fox News and CNN and MSNBC and everybody. There's been a man that's been raised from the dead. He was dead. Matter of fact, he was decaying. You could smell it already. Now, what do you think that you would do? I'm going to call Deacon Jim. I said, Jim, what do you think? I've got his address. He lives over there on 1022 Aspen. There is such a street. Strike it off. And we're going to drive over there, and we're just going to see. There was the curiosity of the people. You understand? They had never heard anything like it, had not witnessed anything like it. But you see, we find in the fourth place this morning, not just this religious crowd, not these who are the spectators, but there are also those who are responding to the Lord Jesus because he loved them and they loved him. Then 6 days before the Passover came to, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. I want you to know, the passage, the Holy Spirit makes a point that this was the place where Lazarus was. Verse 2, it says, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Very plain and clear. It made it a very point that is this, that they might see Lazarus. And so I want you to know that this was not a dream, this was not a vision. Lazarus was there. In the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew that speaks of this particular setting, there seems to be a difference in the time. I was talking to Frankie last night. I said, honey, in Mark and in Matthew, it talks about 2 days before the Passover. Here it talks about 6 days before the Passover. And then I'm wrestling with the fact that, well, were there two anointings? Was there another anointing 2 days before the Passover? And I finally came to the place after I sought and searched out some of the commentaries. I just simply said, I need to lay it to rest. I don't know. At the same time, I do not want to miss the point. And the major point is this, is that sometimes I think we can wrangle with some of the mechanical things to be very precise with the details and the dates and the events where we can absolutely miss the point of what's trying to be said. Let me tell you what we have here in this passage of Scripture and the response of people. That here we have the response of the believers. Think about it. If it's 6 days or 2 days before, I want you to know the Lord Jesus is meeting and he's having a feast. There's a meal with people that he loved. Oh, how he loves you and me. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then as they were eating, that we read, and they took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. There it is. Very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment, spikenard. What is that? I tried to explain that to my wife the other day. She says, I don't know who was over at the house. Oh, I think it was over at the Stites house. We were talking about spikenard. And she said, what is spikenard? I said, I really don't know, but spikenard is named for several plants. The biblical spikenard or nard was a costly aromatic ointment preserved in the alabaster boxes whose chief ingredient is believed to have been derived from a long Greek name. A plant, the family of a long name, family, such was the precious box of ointment, you see, that was spikenard, whatever it was. It is very plain and clear here is that Mary, and that's the point that I don't want us to miss, as we try to figure out, well, exactly what was it, Chanel number 5, and what is some of this stuff that a half ounce costs several thousand dollars, and you ladies know, well, you know, got this stuff you get, you know, in the black market. But this was not black market stuff. You see, let me tell you what. Mary took a pound of ointment. And it tells us that this cost 300 pence. At that time, a person worked for 1 pence a day. I want you to know when I read that, I was really convicted by it. What is it that Mary and Martha just a few days before had seen? What is it that Mary and Martha both a few days before had said? Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother would not have died. And the Lord Jesus makes it plain and clear to Mary and Martha that I am the resurrection and the life. And what is it that the Lord Jesus done? I want you to know Lazarus was Mary and Martha's brother whom they loved, and they knew that Jesus loved them too. He was gone. He was dead. And what is it that they had seen? They had seen the glory of God and the glory of Christ displayed right before their very eyes. As I'm thinking about this passage, and as I was thinking about what I was preaching on last week from Isaiah chapter 6, what is it that you see that Isaiah saw? He saw and heard, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What is it that Isaiah saw? He saw the glory of God. And what is it that caused Isaiah to be moved and motivated to preach until there was nothing left? It was the glory of God. What is it that enabled Mary to give a year's worth of wages for the worship and the praise of Christ? What was it? The love of Christ. The love of Christ. And as I was thinking about, as I'm standing before this, I'm thinking about, what is it that I'm willing to, and I'm speaking for myself, am I willing to say, I will take a year's worth of my wages, all of it, and I will spend it for the glory of Christ because I love Him? I want you to know we'll never do anything for the cause of Christ until we come face to face with the love of Christ. We'll never come to the place where we love and serve Him and follow Him, and our billfolds are His, that we can say, Lord, it is all Yours. What happened after the day of Pentecost? What is it that happened after the day of Pentecost? When Peter stands before that crowd and he says, and You've crucified Him, by Your wicked works and wicked hands You crucified, but it was not possible that death could hold Him. And you see, He raised Him from the grave, and he set him on the throne. And he's not talking about David, whose grave is still among us. He's talking about he's sitting on the throne until all his enemies be his footstool. And they were pricked in their heart. And they said, what must we do to be saved? And what happened? I want to ask you, then what happened? And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread and the fellowship. I want you to know, did you know what they'd done? You know what the early church done? The early church, they sold all of their possessions. They pooled all of their resources. They had everything in common, and they ministered to each other as, you see, as they saw each other in need. They said, we've got it. They're with us, the Grecians, the Gentile with us, all of them, the Jews and Gentiles alike. We've got the resources. Let's minister to them. That's what the early church has done. Do you know the modern day church? You know what the modern day church? We're members. We become members. And occasionally we throw. Occasionally we come and say, well, you know, once a month I'll come to church. We're not willing to walk across the street. And here is Mary, who was confronted with the love of Christ. You see, the love that she displayed in giving that, you see, that ointment, and she anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus. She does it because she is confronted with the love of Christ and the glory of Christ. And I want you to say, I want you to know something. I wonder if we ought not say, Lord, will you love me in such a way and show me your love that I would respond like Mary did with a year's worth of wages, and that regardless that I can say, I want to do this for the cause of the Lord Jesus. I want you to know, when I look at that, I'm saying, Lord, you know, one of the things that so convicted me on that is the comments in this study Bible. And it says, if you had a year's wages to blow it on friends, which would you choose? A big party? A glorious trip for a few? Extravagant gift for one? Given the value of the perfume, how would you have reached as you've watched Mary? Why? And how does Jesus interpret Mary's action? Think about it. If you had a year's salary or time to use for Christ, how would you use it? How is that reflected in your budget and your priorities? And in your priorities. I want you to know, is that not convicting? Is that not convicting? You see what the Lord wants from us. Let me tell you what the Lord wants from us. He doesn't want a year's worth of wages, you see, as a gift. But let me tell you what the Lord wants from us. He wants our hearts. And when our hearts are in the right places, you see, then regardless what comes, that we can say, I don't know how, but I want to respond, you see. Lord, I want to respond just like Mary. And then I can say with the songwriter, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Did you all hear the words, so you see, of Francis Scott Key in this hymn when he says, Lord, this bosom ardent feeling, vainly would my lips express, low before thy footstool kneeling, deign thy suppliant's prayers to bless, let thy love my soul's chief treasure, love's pure flame within me pray raise, and since words can never measure, let my love show forth thy praise. I want you to know I'm convicted by that. The other response is that we have here in this passage. And I want you to know something. They're the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy. And then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now there's the guy who's gone through the motion, the mechanics. The evangelist John, he tells us afterwards, he said, here he is. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. I want you to know there's all kinds of different ways that the hypocrite, the one who plays the part, that we can come across with some kind of justifiable reason why we don't do this or that, and we evaluate this and that, and we say, do you see all of the waste for this and that? Shouldn't we have used this money for our building project? Or shouldn't we have this done for improvements here? And shouldn't we have done this or that? What are you doing wasting this money on that? Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying had she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. And then we find here in that the Lord just simply makes a very plain and clear statement. And then lastly, I want you to look at the crowd, how they responded, that much of the people, that they might see Lazarus. And then, of course, in verse 10 and 11, we find that there is that religious crowd, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. I want you to know something. Whenever Jesus is in the heart and lives of people, you'll have all kinds of people responding of all kinds of different, quote, justifiable ways. We need to get rid of that. We got a clean house. And I want you to know the wickedness of it all, that not just get rid of him that said, come forth, but let's get rid of him who was dead. And so I want you to know that, what's the lesson here? How do we respond to Jesus? That's the question. How do I respond to the Lord Jesus? And I want you to know, unless the grace of God has awoken and given us, and that we've experienced the love of Christ, I want you to know we'll never respond, you see, as Mary responded, with any kind of act of worship and adoration. We'll never do it. I want you to know you're not ever going to love Christ unless he has first loved you. That's the truth of the word. And is that not exactly what happened to Saul of Tarsus when he met the Lord Jesus on the road of Damascus? And I mean this man who was a blasphemer, injurious. He did it ignorantly in unbelief. And what is it that he done? He said, I'm pressing on to the mark of the high calling. And that, you see, that I might apprehend for that which I was apprehended of. Oh, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? What happened to John Newton? I think we know a little bit more about him. What happened to John Newton? What did John Newton say? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. What is it that John Newton, that slave trader, that wicked man that came to know the Lord Jesus in a saving way, do you know what happened to him? This guy was a rich businessman. And you know what happened to him? He became a pastor. And do you know that John Newton, one of these days you'll probably have as an illustration, do you know John Newton wrote a hymn every Saturday? Why did he do that? Hey, teenagers, young people, those of you that are at the age where you start thinking about boys and girls start thinking about boys and boys start thinking about girls, and when you get to be 18 and 19, and when I was 20, when I met Frankie, and I want you, that's all I had in my head. I want to see Frankie. I have a date tonight, Frankie. And I used to go down that Highway 71 there, right down there where you all have your business. And there was a time or two I had that car on two wheels. I was in love. I was in love. I want you to know that, listen to me, a Christian is one who, by the grace of God, is in love with Christ. And that you think about it. And you see, John Newton was one of those. And that's the way it is. That's what the grace of God does. We need to quit. We need to get away from this thing and trying to manipulate people that you need to love God. We need to try to quit thinking about programs. How can we keep them going now? I want you to know that the invitation system is one of those things I tremble when people walk the aisle. You say, why? I wondered, are they back in 6 months? Honestly. But I want you to know something. When they come to Christ by faith to the throne of grace, I want you to know there's something that happens to them. Amen. What happens to them is they begin following. And they're in love and they don't understand it. And why am I? A thousand made a wretched choice. Why am I a guest? Why do I know him? Explain that to me. I can't explain it except for the fact that it's for the grace and the praise of the grace of God. Period. And when that's the case, let me tell you what happens. Then you start going. That's what we see in this passage. And I want to simply say to you, if that's not in your heart, flee to Christ. And say, Lord, will you teach me to love you? And when I love you, let me tell you, when I love you, I want you to know, my wife, we've been married 49 years this year. And to this day, you know, she said, honey, when she opens her mouth, connected with my legs. And she said, honey, will you do me a favor? When she says that, it means the basement or in the car or something, you know, on and on, upstairs and on and on. Then you know what I do that? Then let me tell you, you want me to tell you why I do that? Because I love her. Would I be willing to take a year's of my wages if called up on for the cause of Christ, that I can say, like Mary, that I want to anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus as an act of gratitude and worship? Then I would say, Lord, enlarge my heart to do just that. A Christian is one who, by the grace of God, his heart has been warmed to love him. May the Lord so work that in our hearts. And that will be a testimony to a lost and dying world. Do you know what? Let me tell you what. To Judas Iscariot and to the rest of them, to us, is that not a testimony to us? I stand up. You say, what is she doing? This is Chanel number 5. It's a whole gallon. No, really. What is she doing? Put it on eBay. I know that's, but that brings the point home. What do you mean? You're wiping it on his feet? What is that smell in here? Is that what I think it is? You've lost your mind. The Lord Jesus said, leave her alone. Oh, that the Lord would take our perfume. And that we would say, Lord, if it's a year or 10 years, whatever our lives, that we would anoint your feet and love you and serve you. Let's pray.